All right, ladies and gentlemen, this morning I'm going to talk about a topic that's near and dear to my heart, and that is, what kind of Antichrist are the Jews looking for? Because it seems unbelievable that anybody could be so stupid as to accept a human being as the second coming of Christ, or somebody that looks like, say, Don Rickles. Or somebody that looks like John McCain or Dudley Moore. How could anybody mistake such a person for Jesus Christ? They have to be stupid. And so, because of this preconceived idea about what the Jews are looking for, people have gone into the book of Revelation specifically and said, well, this is nuts. Nobody's going to fall for somebody claiming to be Jesus Christ to the Jews and who, you know, looks like Jay Leno. Here's the deal. We're under the mistaken impression that the Jews are looking for some holy figure to come down from heaven with arms outstretched like this, with flowing robes, somebody who looks like our traditional view of Jesus Christ, who's going to promise them holy times, who is going to bring them finally the new covenant, because it's what they're all hoping for, and who will change their water into wine, wash their feet, raise their dead, pet their heads, as he cinches his waist belt and readjusts his sandals. Folks, we were shown in the first century that this is exactly what the Jews don't want. They don't want somebody in a robe with a little rope belt and dirty sandals. Even if such a one came in glory on a white horse, it's not what they're looking for. This is what they're looking for. They're looking for power. They're looking for money. They're looking for any advantage they can get on this earthly stage. And anyone who can give them that, that's their Messiah. They're not picky. A Messiah is an anointed one. They'll just figure that any political figure who can move things for them, do things for them, give them deals, give them power, clear the way for them to become even more powerful, disperse their enemies, they will worship that person as a Christ, as an anointed one sent to them. See, this is why somebody who looks like Mikhail Gorbachev, for instance, I know I'm going way back there, that's okay, a Putin, whatever, the bald Russian dude with a six-pack, all right. It doesn't matter if it's a political figure who can do things for them, they're in. And they'll say, this is the one we've been waiting for. Let's say it's Trump, just hypothetically. Let's say Trump does things for the Jews, makes them wealthy, protects them, builds them a temple. They could look at that person very well as their Messiah. And they're not, again, when they hear Messiah, it's different than when you and I hear Messiah. When we hear Messiah, we think of Jesus Christ. But remember, the Jews don't acknowledge Jesus Christ. They missed that memo that their Messiah already came. And what were they looking for the whole time? They were looking for someone to come in the flesh. That was no surprise. They were looking for a political savior who would oust the Romans, who would restore to them their sovereignty in their own land, make them head of all the nations. And they don't care who it was. Some guy could have been, I don't think they had real problem the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. That's fine. As long as he becomes a power broker, as long as he becomes wealthy and is able to share that wealth or give that wealth to them or clear the road for them to gain wealth from the rest of the nations. And so it doesn't become so fantastic then or so weird to think of a man who's a strong political power, a king or a president or a prime minister, it's not so strange for them to be able to accept someone like that. Because they are totally blinded, the Jews are, by money and power. Many politicians are. This is a case of an entire nation being that way. It's unbelievable how politicians are blinded by money and power. And because of this, they're corrupted. In the Greek, the word corruption means broken into pieces. It is the opposite of integrity. Something that has integrity, or a person who is an integrity guy. I'm trying to think of an adjective for integrity. An integritous person is not able to be broken into pieces. They're whole. Everybody wants a piece, you see, a piece of the politician, of the power broker. And in order to get that piece, they give that broker money. They give that president or prime minister money. Or they give that secretary of state, let's say, money. They're buying influence. And then to them, then that person is a messiah. Somebody who pulls you from a river is a savior. Let's just say savior. Messiah is anointed. That goes behind the saviorhood, saying that it was sent. Person was sent by God. That person was designated, anointed, you know, in the old days, they used to sprinkle oil on your head, right? If you were to become king. So an anointed one is a sent one. It's an appropriated one, appropriated from a higher power. And it also becomes a savior. So if you're pulled from the river, all of a sudden that person is your savior, right? You're my savior. I'll do anything for you. Was it a Gilligan's Island episode where the skipper pulled Gilligan from a river? Could have been this exact example I'm using. Maybe that's where I'm drawing it from. Sad to say. And then Gilligan wanted to be his slave for life. He would do anything for the skipper. And he became a real pain in the ass to the skipper. The skipper would hit him on the head repeatedly with his seaman's cap, but Gilligan would not be denied. And so whoever looms large to you in your life, whether it's a parent or someone who adopted you, who just gave you all sorts of blessing, is like you or your mother. People will do anything for their mother. And the worst thing you can do is insult someone's mother. Your mother wears army boots. Your mother wears skipper hats or Gilligan caps. Your mother is a moron. That really hurts people, because their mother becomes this figure who has done everything for them. And so they, rightly so, revere this person. Back to the Jews. They will revere anyone who gives them everything. That's all it takes for them to have their savior, is somebody who gives them everything. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter their title. They will see that person as the Messiah. You and I are going, oh, that can't be the Jewish Messiah. Because again, we're assuming they're looking for a Jesus figure. A green, glowing, heaven-descending entity. No, they're not. You give them too much credit. You give them the benefit of the doubt. It's uncalled for here. Okay? That's my primary point today. I could end the show now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go back to Revelation, return to Revelation 22, because once we finish Revelation 22, the Revelation series is over. My plan is to stop at show 800. This is 785. That means 15 shows left. That's 3 weeks. So here we go. Don't even know where I left off, because I like to do this raw with you on the fly. We read, I believe it was yesterday, that they shall be seeing his face. This is totally the opposite of what I was just talking about. These are pure people who are looking for love and looking for passion and compassion. They're looking for goodness. They're looking for God. They're looking for God. Money's not God. Power's not God. Earthly advantage is not God. God is God. And we love him because of his character, not because of what he can give us, ideally. So this is a beautiful thing. The nations, even the nations on the new earth, are seeing God's face. Of course, that's a figure of speech. God doesn't have a face. He's invisible. They're seeing a representation of God. Could very well be Jesus Christ. His name on their foreheads. No more night. I love that part. Reigning for the eons of the eons. That's where I left off. Verse 6, and he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, commissions his messengers to show to his slaves what must occur swiftly. John was one of those messengers, and he was commissioned by the spirits of the prophets. Who are the spirits of the prophets? I take this as literal as can be. Spirits of the prophets were those celestial beings sent by God to give thoughts to the prophets. Sometimes they probably actually showed up on their doorstep. You knocked on the door. Who art thou? I am a prophet. No, that wouldn't be right. It would be the prophet answering the door. Let me try this again. Who art thou? That's the prophet. I am the spirit of the prophet. You're the prophet. I'm the spirit of the prophet. Genitive case there. I hope you don't mind me using that. I was sent by God to tell you things directly. Would you grab a notepad and a pen here? Because you don't want to miss a word of what I'm about to say. What am I about to say? I'm about to show you what must occur swiftly. This is why I'm so comfortable in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. These things must occur. So, wow, Martin sure has confidence saying what's going to happen in the future. It's not that hard when these things must occur, and they must occur swiftly, not quickly. Not soon. It doesn't come to pass soon. This stuff was given to John from a messenger of the prophets, a spiritual being, gave this information to John. It might have been, you remember the disciples, the 12 apostles, I should say, were gathered in the upper room after Jesus' crucifixion, and they had tongues of fire appearing over their head. This was a physical manifestation. It's nice when this happens, but it's not necessary. When Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River by John, he had a dove alight on his shoulder. Or was it his head? I like to think it was his head, because that would look a little foolish, and that's just what God would use. It might have been a shoulder shot. If the Christian paintings showed the Holy Spirit alighting in the form of a dove upon Jesus Christ on his shoulder, then I can almost guarantee you that's wrong, and that the Holy Spirit alighted on his head. Anyway, physical manifestations are nice, but they're for the sake of those present. It's a help. So in the upper room, you didn't need flames of fire to help the apostles remember everything Jesus said to them. Remember, Jesus said to them, the Holy Spirit will come to you and will give you remembrance of everything I have said. Because when he first said them these things to the apostles, they were like this. Yeah, with drool coming down the sides of their mouth. They have no idea what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit brought that to them. And it was helpful that it came as little pieces of fire. Little pieces of fire on top of their heads. And they would each look at the other's heads. And they would see fire on the other disciples' heads. And they would probably wonder if I have fire in my head? Because you couldn't see the fire on your own head. You would just look over at John, and he'd have the little thing of fire over his head. And you would say, John, do you know there's a little piece of fire over your head? And then, boom, everybody's got it. And then you wonder if you're left out. So I can't imagine not feeling your head. I would feel my head on top to see if I had a thing of fire. Well, I suppose I could ask somebody, John, is there a thing of fire on my head too? But knowing John, I'm not sure I would trust him. Well, I wouldn't trust Peter. I might trust John. But I would probably feel it. And I wonder if it was hot. I bet it was just a little bit of heat there. Kind of like, you know, I'll do it quick. Like maybe like a butane thing. You put your finger sometime through a butane torch. Well, I'll speak for myself. I put my finger through a butane torch sometimes just because I can. So this is the spirits of the prophets, and they commission their messengers to show his slaves what must occur swiftly. Paul was commissioned, and as soon as he's commissioned, he's sent. He's not commissioned to sit there in a room all day and ruminate upon it, stroking his beard. He's sent in order to tell it, sent to other people. This is about communication, as I keep saying, and I love this, that I'm communicating it to you. And you're communicating it to other people. And people are coming to this website. We got a guy here communicating from the Word of God. He's bringing it. He's pretty bold. But it's a matter of being commissioned. It's not initiated within me or any other human being. Or John. He was on the island of Patmos enjoying a vacation, I believe. I don't believe he was exiled there. I believe he was sent there calmly, peacefully, in order to get this, so that he could relax, receive it under a palm tree, Not in a cave, not under manacles. This is my thought. These are my thoughts. So it doesn't occur soon, it occurs swiftly. In other words, once it starts happening, this is the same. This is the same word we have right at the beginning of the book. This is chapter 1, verse 1, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gives to him. God gives this to Jesus Christ. They're passing it down. God gives it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives it to a messenger, a spirit, and the spirit gives it to John. John gives it to us. I give it to you. Right down the line. It's pretty awesome to be used in a chain of command whose head is God. That's pretty intense. I'm feeling kind of good about myself to show his slaves, and we're all slaves, that's fine. That's an easy life in a way, unless you're horribly mistreated, but you don't have to think, you don't have to, I mean, relatively we think, of course, but you know what I mean. You're owned by another, and another tells you what to do, directs you. It's kind of exciting in a way. Be relieved of that responsibility. Someone else is taking care of you and directing you. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ is our slave. I mean, we're his slave. He was a slave of God, actually. And the funny thing is, he took the form of a slave. Philippians 2 took the form of a slave. Form denies essence. I believe I've spoken to you about this. So again, telling his slaves, showing his slaves what must occur swiftly. Same thing here. What do you know? We're coming full circle to show his slaves what must occur swiftly. Exact same wording. And lo, I am coming swiftly. Oh, yeah. He's not coming soon because we're 2,000 years subsequent to the time of this unveiling, but he is coming swiftly. In other words, once he starts, he's not going to put on the brakes. Once he starts coming, he's not going to break it. He's just going to keep coming. Happy is he who is keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this scroll. Keeping the sayings. How can you keep them if you don't believe them? How can you believe them if they're nonsensical? It's true, the language is a little obtuse. I know that. We're seeing it at an oblique angle. We're not getting direct looks. In a way, we're not. Some places we're not. Other places we are. The seven lampstands are seven messengers. The seven spirits are seven. Or the seven lampstands are seven ecclesias. The seven spirits are seven messengers. This is that. These mountains are kings. Blah, blah, blah. So simple. This is this. Some of it is quite straightforward. So you keep the sayings of the prophecy of this scroll. You keep the sayings. You hold it near and dear to you. And I thought it was important enough to put this out there because of this. People need to keep the sayings. They can't keep the sayings unless they have the sayings. And they can't have the sayings unless they're broadcast. They can't be broadcast unless they've been commissioned. They can't be commissioned unless a spirit brings it. A spirit can't bring it until Jesus Christ directs the spirit. And Jesus Christ does nothing except what he sees the Father doing. Chain of command. Verse 8, and I, John, am the one hearing and observing these things. Wow, lucky guy, seriously. That's a hell of a calling. And when I hear and observe, I fall to worship in front of the feet of the messenger. He's like going back in time. Yeah, he is. When does this start? He's going back. Now, he's back on the island of Patmos. Okay, there should be no more doom. He's still on Patmos. He's still in his vision. He's still in the day of the Lord. I think in verse 6, and he said to me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the spirits for the prophecy commissions his messengers to show to his slaves what must occur swiftly, and lo, I'm coming swiftly. Happy is he, keeping this scroll. Okay, it could be that John is shaking his head, coming out of his trance at verse 6. But I am going to put my money on verse 8, because I'm sure of that. And I, John, am the one. See, he's back on Patmos right now. Yes. I, John, am the one hearing and observing these things. And when I hear and observe, I fall to worship in front of the feet of the messenger who is showing me these things. OMG. A messenger came to John. The messenger came, probably transported him in spirit, like held his hand and said, are you ready to go on a big trip? Take a deep breath. Hold my hand. Trust me. messengers, that is, spiritual beings, can come in the form of humans. They don't, most of the time they do. They don't float around. It's not Casper, okay? It's not a ghost. It's not a ghost. They take the form of humans. And this messenger made it apparent that it was a little different. It wasn't a usual, it wasn't a normal human being. Took John's hand, took him into the next world. The messenger did. And then he was shown these things. We're not only going to meet John, we're going to meet the messenger who talked to John. You're the one that gave the revelation to John? Can I have your autograph? That's going to be something else. John's impressed. Look what he does. I fell to worship in front of the feet of the messenger who was showing me these things, and he is saying to me, see, no, a fellow slave of yours am I. How humble for a spiritual being to call itself a slave, to put itself in the same category as an old man on the island of Patmos under a palm tree, namely John. A fellow slave of yours am I, and of your brethren. These celestial messengers throughout the book of the unveiling are for John and his brethren, that is, for the Jews, for Israelites according to the flesh. Not only John's contemporary Israelites, but I and of your brethren, the prophets, those who in former times had brought a prophetic word. And maybe John was shocked to learn that he too was a prophet. He had possibly already written his evangel, the Gospel of John. And those keeping the sayings of this scroll, worship God. Love that. Of this scroll, worship God! Exclamation point. Not only the prophets, but those keeping the words of this scroll, not Romans, not 1 Corinthians, not Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. No, this scroll, keeping this scroll, the scroll of the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That was the burden of the message of the messenger coming from Christ, from God, to John, and now given to his people, the Jews. Great respect John shows to this messenger, bends down to worship at the feet. Messenger says, no, I'm a slave too. I'm a slave of your people. John must have relaxed then and said, I will write. I must write. And he has written. And we are graced to be reading these words. Even though it's not our evangel, to be reading these words and to know what God is about to effect for his people.